Take your Bible, turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 tonight, please. Starting in verse 22 tonight, just a few verses, and we'll pray. We will ask God Almighty to open our hearts, our minds, illumine our understanding, and give us what we need for our individual lives and as a church corporate. Now it came to pass on a certain day that Jesus went into a ship with his disciples. And he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. There came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how we thank thee and praise thee for the grace of God. We thank you for the mercy. We thank you for the power of the gospel. We thank you that there is nothing more powerful. There is nothing more authoritative than this precious word that we have. For it comes from thyself. And it is thyself. So, Lord, I pray tonight that you would work salvation in any and all who need Christ, that you would cause them to see themselves as you see them, as lost sheep wandering astray in need of the great shepherd of the sheep. Might they bleat a prayer of, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and be saved. Then, Lord, I pray for those of us who gladly report and recollect that we were lost and undone once, and the grace of God was shown in our hearts, the gospel shined upon us, and by your grace we paused in our busy life and we repented and believed. And you wonderfully, uniquely, and beautifully bore us into the family of God. Lord, help us to be good children of God. Help us to walk worthy of the calling whereby you have called us. Help us to realize that the criterion is faithfulness. Help us, dear God, to look unto Jesus, the author, finisher of our faith, that we might stay focused in these short little lives that we have. For life is but a vapor, appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. Lord, help us to be found faithful as we look to thee. Bless your people, bless individuals, bless your church. Thank you for Pastor and his family. Keep them, watch over them. May the angels of God circle and compass this work as you continue to bless it and increase it with such as should be saved. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. The disciples are with the Lord. And the Lord says to them in the verse 22, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. Now, did he mean it? Or was he just, yeah, let's go for a boat ride, boys. No, I believe every word of God is pure. I believe every word of God was given for the instruction of righteousness by the man of God as he preaches the word of God. And so I believe with all my heart that the Lord had absolute meaning when he said, let us go to the other side of the lake. The disciples may have been like some of us that didn't listen too closely, because it seems the Lord, being fully assured that he would arrive at the other side of the lake, went to sleep. Interesting, isn't it? Boy, isn't it sweet when you have everything right with God and sleep comes and refreshes you. But the Lord in his humanity lays down in the boat, goes to sleep. And as soon as he goes to sleep, we see here that the storm of wind come down upon the lake. Now, when he said, let us go to the other side of the lake, they didn't argue. They launched forth. They were out there in the boat. Storm comes down upon the lake, and all of a sudden, this bark that they're upon, this boat that they're in, begins to fill up with water. And no matter how fast they tried to bail it out, no matter how much they bailed, it wasn't working. And I'm sure the conversation was something like, hey, Peter, can you bail faster? John, can you soak it up more or what? You know, we've been on this lake much of our life. We were fishermen. We know what it's like. But then as the boat began to fill and as the winds began to continue to blow, all of a sudden these hardened fishermen, these who knew the lake and knew the activities of the lake and who were no strangers to how ferocious this lake could become, all of a sudden they realized that human effort was not going to suffice. Human effort of bailing the boat, rowing the boat. Other places you can read how they were out in the sea and they were rowing and rowing and toiling and toiling and not making any progress. So all of a sudden it dawns on their soul, hey, human help is not going to be sufficient and we're going to die. Somebody said, look, I don't want to die tonight. Let's ask Jesus. I mean, he said we were going to the other side. And we believed him, didn't we? Didn't we say that we'd get in a boat with him and launch forth and get on over there? And after all, I mean, he's done so many miracles. We've watched him. We've watched him heal the withered arms and give sight to the blind and hearing to the deaf. And we've experienced the miraculous wonder-working power that God has provided through his own Son, and we have partaken in the divine food provided. Somebody go wake him up. Well, who's going to do it? I mean, he's asleep. And after all, he's, you know, we should take care of this ourselves. They went in and they said, Master, with urgency, Master, we perish. Now, when you come to the place where you're saying we perish, you've left it a little late, haven't you? I mean, we're about to sink here. They could have gone to the Lord prior to that. They could have said, Lord, it's a bit windy out here tonight. And we know that you can control the winds and the waves and all things. And rather than for us to get in such a turmoil and such an upset, we should have come earlier, but we didn't. But now, Lord, we're going to perish. Isn't it a sight when people leave it too long? I've seen it in my life. Oh, well, I'll take care of this. It's okay, Lord. I can handle it. I touch it and it falls to bits. Just crumbles before my very eyes, whatever it might be. Because God is intimately interested in every detail of his children's life. There's not one thing that God doesn't know about you and me. There's not one thing that escapes him. There's not one thing that surprises him. He knows your uprisings, your downsittings. He knows your thoughts. He knows everything that's going on in you and I. And he says, simply call on me. Oh, but our old pride. I can handle this storm. No worries, mate. She'll be right. And it falls to bits. And we're about to perish. And then we say, Master! Master, wake up! We're going to perish! I'm also glad that God, who is long-suffering, understands us completely. And he wasn't surprised that they were in such a state of mind. He wasn't surprised that they were upset. He wasn't surprised that they were all wet and cold and shivering, miserable. He knew all about it. And he wasn't surprised when he came up onto the deck of the boat and saw the reason why, that the boat was filled and they were in jeopardy. They were going down. Didn't surprise him at all. So he just looked up into the eye of the storm and said, peace, be still. The wind ceased and the waves laid down like little lambs and licked his hand. And I believe even the water in the boat was expelled at his word. They didn't have to bail, they just had to trust. He rose up and rebuked the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And then here it comes, you can almost feel it. The disciples are kind of just, oh. And the Lord turns and says, where's your faith? Didn't I say we'd go to the other side? And didn't I answer your prayers before? And haven't I shown you who I am? And haven't I displayed my divine nature? Haven't I showed you that I have power over all of these things? So now you're in jeopardy, or the jeopardy is gone, and you can think about this. Where's your faith? And that's my question to us tonight. Where's our faith? I'm not talking just about faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. You must have that. You must come to a place, a poignant place, where you personally, individually, face up and front up with God and accept the truth that you're a lost sinner and that only God supernaturally, wonderfully, uniquely can save your soul. And so you cry out and say, Lord God, I'm going to perish eternally here. And I know that you're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and salvation. And so, Lord, I'm asking you in Jesus' name to save my soul. I'm not talking about that faith here. You must have that. And perhaps if you don't have that, the question could be posed to you. Where is your faith? In whom and what do you believe tonight? Where are you intending to spend eternity? And factually, in all honesty, has there been a time, a place when you were convicted and convinced that you were lost? And having been convicted and convinced that you're lost, you fled to the cross of Calvary and hurled yourself there by simple childlike faith and said, oh Lord, save me. And you need to put your faith and trust in Christ Jesus if that's never happened. But I'm talking about practical faith here tonight. And the practical application of faith. In Luke chapter 18, you don't have to look there, but you find that the Lord poses the question, when I come, will I find faith on the earth? Now we know that when he comes, he's going to find believers because he's going to rapture us out. The church is going to be yanked out of this world and the world is going to go into a chaotic time of 7 years of tribulation. But we also know that when he asks the question, Will I find faith on the earth? He's asking it with purpose. What kind of faith? I believe it's not saving faith that he's looking for, but practical faith, faith in action. Christian walk, Christian warfare, Christian service, Christian giving, Christian forgiving, Christian living in the light of God's word, purifying himself even as Christ is pure. For he that hath his hope in him, John says, purifieth himself even as Christ is pure. And so when we think about the practicalities of the Christian life, it's faith, trust, and belief in the record that God gave of his son and in the promises of the book. When he comes, will he find believers that are faithful to his dear cause? What is that? To spread the gospel? To win people to Christ? To be actively engaged in resisting the forces of evil and committing ourselves to sowing the seed and watering the seed and getting out in the marketplaces and in the community to witness and to testify of God's greatness in our life, to say what great things God has done for us. Will he find anybody doing that? I pray he'll find me and you. But he poses the question, and therefore it begs the question in my life, Glenn, am I doing the right thing? Am I engaged in the Christian warfare? Am I engaged in a Christian walk which glorifies God? Am I engaged in spreading the gospel? Am I engaged? Am I committed? Am I forthright about it? Am I honest about it? Am I giving my all for it? You know, it's a slippery slope when one begins to make excuse. Now, there are legitimate reasons why some may not be able to take and walk the streets with gospel tracts. They may be crippled. There are legitimate reasons why some may not be able to go on visitation. There are legitimate reasons. I know a lady in Perth. She's been on her back now for as many years as I care to remember. In a hospital. Hospital bed. Legs up in the air because of problems with circulation. But I'm going to tell you, this lady does more Christian work from that hospital bed than I think I do. She's got her computer right there. So that leaves me out to start with. Somebody asked me if I had a cell phone. I said, yeah, I got one of these. That's so antiquated now. But she's laying there in the hospital, and you taken down there to go see her. I said, Brother Weeks, the lady wants to see you. Go down there, walk in the hospital room. Oh, Brother Glenn, it's so good to see you. I've been praying for you, and I've been asking God to bless your ministry. And what's the Lord been doing? She said, I hear you had a good meeting over in such and such a church. I said, how'd you hear that? She said, I keep track of where you are. Oh, okay. Well, she said, I want you to know when you're preaching, I'm praying. I said, praise God. Oh, she said, I've got some burdens to share with you. She's got a list of people that she's praying for their salvation. And look, it's not on a page, it's on a computer disk. I said, you pray for these every day? She said, every other day. I said, what do you do on the other day? She said, I pray for men of God who are preaching the Word of God. She's got another disk for that. She can't move. She can't walk. She can do little for herself. She can take a little sustenance, and she can say nice things to the nurses, and the nurses make over her like she is the queen, because she really is. Everybody in that hospital, everyone in the care of that place, of which I think there are hundreds, know that this woman up in room, whatever the number was, is a woman of God who is praying for them to know God, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if it's his will, to be healed and out of the hospital and into the world to preach the gospel. I'm waiting for eternity, because only God knows and only eternity records how many young men and young ladies have been called into service of the King because an unknown lady, somebody who we would never meet, somebody that we would have no clue of, has been praying the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his field. Look, I went in to encourage her. I come out walking on the cloud. There are legitimate reasons why we might not be able to do certain things, but I'm going to tell you what. If you make an excuse that's not legitimate, it's the skin of a reason filled with a lie. Perhaps some of you have done this. When I was a kid, I used to try to peel the whole peel off the apple intact. Put it back together, put it back on the table, and wait for my brother to come by and grab an apple. Come on, Gary, let me see you, man. He comes around the corner, he's not looking, grabs an apple, and squeezes. It's empty. And then he threw it at me. But that's just about what it is to make an illegitimate excuse. God knows. God knows our heart. God knows where we're at in that. And so when we stop to think about it, we know that God wants us to serve him in whatever capacity he's given us to do so, and serve faithfully, sacrificially. To serve with gladness and joy. To be what God wants us to be. And to go where God wants us to go. And to just give God the glory in our life by serving. These fellas were asked the question, where's your faith? Where's your faith? And asking the question, where's your faith? I believe Jesus was saying, where's the practicality to your trust? What's going on in your life which has allowed you to become so discombobulated, if that's a word? What's happening in your life which has allowed you to become so upset with life and with the danger that's around you? Listen, I am your God. I am your Savior. I am in the boat with you. I've promised never to leave thee nor forsake thee, and nothing escapes me. So when we start to think about our lives, where's your faith tonight? As a matter of fact, Paul asked a similar question in 1 Corinthians. He said, let a man examine himself where he be in the faith. Is your faith alive and thriving, or has your faith kind of gone stagnant? Your faith kind of gotten moldy and crusty, unattractive. My father, in his later years, was on his own. Mother had passed many years before, and I'd stop to see him, and he'd say, I cooked a beautiful roast beef. We're going to have it for tea when we sit down tonight. I shuddered in my boots to think, because my father's favorite place to keep a cooked roast beef was in the cold oven. Not for one day, but for a week at a time. And you'd pull open that oven door, and green things were crawling around on that roast beef. And he'd say, that's some good. Now, that's why he lived to be almost 97 years of age, because he allowed that stuff to get inside him and build antibodies. But it was the most unattractive, unhealthy-looking mess you ever saw, and he'd want me to sit down and toe into it with him. And I'd say, Dad, I really feel like chicken. Let's go out to eat. It wouldn't matter if I'd eaten 10 chickens before I got there. I feel like chicken. Let's go. He'd say, oh, you want to go get some chicken? Yeah, sure, okay. And while he wasn't looking, I'd reach in there, and I would toss that thing as far as I could. I said, it's going to kill him. But then I realized it wouldn't kill him. It helped him. Kill me, but moldy old crusty mess. You talk to some Christians, they're not very much alive spiritually. They're hanging on by the skin of their teeth. They've gotten moldy and crusted because they haven't maintained a good rapport and communication with the Heavenly Father. They've allowed it to slide and slip, and it is a slippery slope. And pretty soon it drops off, and then there's no practicality in their faith whatsoever. They don't live like a Christian. They don't walk like a Christian. They don't act like a Christian. And if they're doing that, how's the world going to know to ask them for the hope that lieth within? There's an old expression, and I believe it's pretty well true. If it walks like a duck, it quacks like a duck, it waddles like a duck, it sheds water like a duck. It eats like a duck. It's not a chicken. It's a duck. Now, I realize it's a silly little illustration, but if people don't see us walking in the light of the Word of God, and they don't see that when crisis comes, we don't fall to bits, but we go before our God and say, Dear Lord, for your glory, whatever's going on, I'm ready to take it. I shared with Brother Steve and Sharon just before we came over here tonight a story, and I'm going to end with this. 21 years ago, I was hospitalized in California. Quick, happened like that. They thought I was having a heart attack, so they did every test. Wasn't having a heart attack. They went in my heart 3 times. They did nuclear lung scans. All the while, my breathing is getting more labored and more labored. And I can take quite a lot of pain, but I was getting to the place where it was severe. The doctor finally looked down at me and he said this, my best educated guess, and that's always nice when a doctor says he's guessing, my best educated guess is that your aorta is dissected, got a hole in it, and is pumping blood directly into your chest cavity, and it's crushing your heart. And unless I open you up and shut your heart down and ice it, detach your aorta, blow it up and find out where the hole is, much like an inner tube, and patch it, reattach it, warm your heart, and get you started again, you're going to die in 10 minutes. My wife had just recovered from life-threatening cancer standing outside the operating theater. And I said, Dear God, and people got away. I said, Dear God, I don't know what's going on here. I have no idea why or anything about this, but you'd said in the Bible, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberally and abradeth not. And I said, I need to know something right now, Lord. I've got less than 10 minutes to live, according to that doctor. And he's talking about opening me up and doing all this major. It's the most major heart thing they can do when they shut it down and ice it. And I heard a woman's voice come, which said, we can't explain the massive buildup of fluid around the man's heart. And the word fluid was like a neon sign. I called the doctor back and I said, Doctor, before you crack my chest and open me up, I want to know if it's fluid or if it's blood. And he said, that's the most invasive thing we can do to you, is to put a needle in your chest and withdraw that, because if that needle touches your heart, you can die. I said, let's do it. They put me in a CAT scan in the circle there. He said, you cannot move. He said, you can't breathe. I said, I can't breathe now. Just get it done. And so he took a pilot needle, and he pushed it through the bones right here between the rib bones. He got it in there just right, and he said, that's it, don't move, don't move. And then he took a hypodermic needle, and he pushed down through that pilot needle, and he kept telling me, don't move, don't breathe. And I'm thinking, man, if I don't breathe pretty soon, I won't have to. And as he pulled that liquid out of there, it looked to me like it was blood. It was crimson red. And I was about to say, okay, doctor, go ahead and do what you have to do. Well, whatever the Lord wants. And he said, oh, this is good news. I said, good news, man? Look what you're doing to me. Oh, this is good news. He said, this is hemorrhagic debris. I said, hemorrhagic debris? Yeah, he said, blood in the liquid. He said, it makes it look like blood. Well, when he took that off, it was like an elephant took his foot off my chest, and I went, and he yanked that pilot needle out, and he said, you weren't supposed to breathe until I told you to. I said, I'm glad you're quick. Make a long story short, we had many bills to pay because of this, and I went down to the hospital. My brother was with me, who was an executive with IBM. He had all of the perks that IBM could give him, insurances, all of the stuff. He said, Glenn, how are you going to pay for this? I said, I'm not. He said, you're not. I said, no, God is. And he kind of walked up to the cashier. She hit the buttons on the computer, and she said, Mr. Weeks, that'll be $19,700 for 24 hours in the hospital. I said, $19,700. I said, that's almost $1,000 an hour. She said, yeah, pretty close. By the time you pay the doctor, it will be over $1,000 an hour. I said, okay. I said, well, listen, I'm going to have to make arrangements to pay this off, and I'm a Christian. I love the Lord, and I make sure my bills are paid. It's one of the things about my testimony that I want to make sure doesn't fail. And I said, it's a big debt, but I said, I will pay it. She said, stop, stop, stop. Tears in her eyes. She said, I beg your pardon? I said, I'm a Christian. She said, what do you do? I said, I'm a preacher of the gospel. I travel different parts of the world helping missionaries start churches, and churches that they start, I preach gospel meetings for them. Oh, she said, listen, can I change the subject here for a minute? I said, certainly. She said, my husband is dying because he needs a liver transplant. And we can't get one. She said, there's no pastor, there's no preacher, there's no one that really cares for us. She said, would you pray for us? And I said, yes, right now. And you know how I started my prayer? I said, dear Lord, if for no other reason that I had to go through this, that I might meet this lady, I believe that you're interested in them. Prayed for them. She said I could fill out some paperwork and mail it back to her, and they would look after things. And it was an amazing story of itself, how God provided every single cent that was necessary to take care of that hospital. But there was a need for me to call back a year later because a collection agency called me and said, do you know that you're in arrears? I said, no, I don't. I had retained her card, and I had prayed on and off for her and her husband. I said, I don't know if I'll ever see him again. Got on the phone and called her and said, listen, dear, this is Glenn Weeks. She said, oh, Glenn, you prayed for my husband. I said, yes. She said his liver has begun to regenerate itself. And he doesn't need a transplant. I said, praise God. And then she paused and she said, is that why you're calling? I said, well, it's good to hear that, but I got this $19,000 debt hanging over my head here. She said, no kidding. She said, that paperwork went in. She said, give me the name of the collection agency. I did. She said, I'll take care of this. She found out that the paperwork had gone astray and the collection agency had been given the debt to collect. And then she took care of it. Isn't that amazing? It went from $19,700 in a matter of just five or six phone calls back and forth to $2,700. I said, put it on the credit card, and by the time I got home from the trip, God had given us every cent. Where's our faith? My brother said to me, and he's in heaven today, my brother said, I cannot believe what I've just seen. He said, God is really looking after you. I said, not only me, but God looks after all of his children that trust him. Amen. Where's our faith? Is it in some little airy fairy thing that we call heaven or God or whatever? Or is it in the person of the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Savior and the owner of my soul because he paid for it with his own blood? My faith in a real God, or is it in something that's unreal? Where's our faith tonight? Let's pray. Heavenly